Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Wow, did May go fast. Hi, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I'm here with Rick Sterling with Dr. Don on the phone. And we are delighted you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program, The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. We are going to get started in just a minute. Oh, I did say, by the way, this is June 2, 2023. Thank you for joining us. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and lots of good writing by Rick. In addition to that, we have a archived website from years ago. It is found at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. Lots of good reading there. And we have our Facebook page located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, things are coming to a head in the world as far as the battle between good and evil is concerned. We know that your spirit is still operational in this world for the people who desire to know the truth, even though they don't know you. And I thank you, Father, that you will open all of our hearts and our minds and our intellects to the truth that we need to know to be ready, willing, and able when the kingdom of God comes to this earth, that we will be ready to join that group. Thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm going to go over here and we'll greet Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning to everybody. Good morning to the listening audience. Happy June and looking forward to a great study today.
So are we. And let me know if you want to come on and make a comment the usual way. And good morning, Rick. It is lovely seeing you here sitting across the table from me. It's nice to have you here.
I was thinking about what we've been going over for the last few studies. And it would be nice to know if our listeners have any questions, but because we never hear from anyone, I guess there aren't any questions. We talked about why the Son of God came to earth. And the incredible, unique way that God sets up for a future that hasn't happened yet. And what I mean by that is, if you ask my wife if God needs helper or helpers, The first response that would come to mind is, well, no, God can do everything all by himself. Now, that is probably true. So then the next question is, why doesn't he do everything by himself if he can do everything by himself?
Because, well, I'll just put it a little bit childishly. The rules of the game mean that he has to fight the battle the same way that battle is being fought. What I mean is Satan has a kingdom on this earth. God cannot do whatever he wants to do on this earth if he doesn't have a kingdom to do it. God could just have wiped out Satan and his evil angels and started over. But for some reason, he didn't do that, and that reason is freedom of choice.
Our difficulty in this whole thing is how we have perceived and understood what has happened in the past. And you understand from what I have said over and over again that we form our opinions, come to our conclusions, and make our decisions based upon the information that we have been given. Stop to think, would you ever be able to come to a conclusion if you didn't have any information? And I mean any information at all. We look at what has happened on this earth, and much of the information that we have been told about history is a lie.
I was going to say pretty much everything has been a lie in history.
So when we, and I don't know how, I don't think too many people stop to think about how the devil thought he was going to get away with this. I mean, really. Supposedly the wisest being that God ever created. And you would think that his wisdom and understanding would preclude his thinking that he could get away with doing what he did. And the way that we think about that, if we even bother to think about it, comes from centuries and even millennia of information through sources that are completely controlled by the one who did this. The insurrection, the one who took a stand against the Almighty, Most High, Sovereign God.
Lord God.
And many have come to the conclusion that God is the one ultimately responsible for the mess we're in right now and for all the atrocities that have taken place throughout the world over the millennia. If God would have just not created the devil, everything would be fine. But would it? If God would have just not created Adam and Eve, the man and the woman that he put in the garden, if he had just created a man that would have done the right thing, do we really know why God does what he does? One of God's names roughly translated into English is he who brings into being. From what I understand, that is what Yahweh means. And then the name Israel, and I gave you that name, that the meaning of that name, typically it has been translated as he who struggles with God and prevails. But that's the translator's understanding of the name Israel. But there is actually a better, more accurate translation, which they did at Hebrew University. And that translation is he who allows God to demonstrate his strength. God may demonstrate his strength. So God needs a venue in order to demonstrate his strength. And in the context of being allowed to demonstrate his strength. Now, God can judge when a nation or person, entity, crosses a certain universal line that requires a universal response in judgment. There needs to be a better explanation as to why the devil did what he did. And not only that, but thoroughly convinced a third of the angels, the highly intelligent spiritual beings that God created to serve him in universal processes. And if God can do it all by himself, why does he need servants? and duty of a servant. In fact, the Son of God referred to his disciples as his servants. A servant is never greater than his master, he told them, but it is enough if his servant is like his master. And he was referring to the context that he was their master or teacher, because the word master is the same word for teacher. And they called him teacher many times, and they called him master, master and Lord and teacher. So why was his expectation for them and for all of those who, like them, would answer the calling to follow him and to learn from him? You don't learn and then become a disciple. You learn because you are a disciple, a student. So why has God done what he has done here on this earth? And the only way that we are going to find the answer to that is to look for it. Because one thing he has made very clear is that he has given us the information so that we can learn and know why this has all happened and what our responsibility is, if we have a responsibility, or what it should be. A lot of people that I talk to are of the very strong opinion that there's really nothing more that is required of them but to acknowledge a belief in Jesus Christ and wait for his soon return. Oh, yes, pray and go to church and your tithes and offerings and visit the prisoners and feed the hungry, you know, all of those things. But there's really nothing more to do except have faith, let your faith be your guide, and wait for the Lord to come. But if you would read what the Lord said about that, you would understand that occupy till I come is not what he taught. What he taught is the ultimate point of his teaching is his kingdom. And he has gone into great detail about that. And what the devil has done is he has countered with a narrative to keep you out of his kingdom, of the kingdom of God, not out of the kingdom of the devils. And you would be shocked as to how successful the devil has been. Getting people to believe that they have it all right, all correct. They have all they need to know, and what they know is the truth, signed, sealed, and delivered by God. And the space they're occupying until he comes is a wilderness where he does not live. And Christians in the wilderness see the horrific things that have gone on, or heard about the horrific things that have gone on in the world, see the horrific things that are going on in the world, and look at a future that seems bleak, and they're wondering, why? Why hasn't he come yet? Isn't the world wicked enough? The days of Noah were wicked. But what are the days of Elijah? When we read that text in Malachi, we read, I think, last time, pay close attention. It's not really clear, but then it is if you have a better understanding of God's whole plan. God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that their offspring would be given the land in which they lived but didn't have ownership of. And God made it clear the purpose for which he made that promise. The promise was conditional, not unconditional. And the promise was, is that if they would follow in the footsteps of their fathers, they would be given the land permanently. They would be the kingdom of God on earth. In Isaiah, the first prophet that God used before the dispersing of the tribes of Israel throughout the world, I believe it was about 150 years before Judah was taken into captivity that Isaiah started prophesying. Then Isaiah chapter 2, starting with verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the temple of Yahweh shall tower above the mountains and be lifted higher than the hills. All the nations will stream to it. People without number will come to it. And they will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the temple of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths, since the law will go out from Zion and the oracle of Yahweh from Jerusalem. That was God's purpose for calling Israel to be his kingdom. They were to be his kingdom. And when the nations of the world saw how the God of Israel interacted and treated those who were in his kingdom, worshiping him, they would want Israel's God to be their God too, and the God of their nation. And before long, all the nations of the world would be worshiping the God of Israel. Did you have something you wanted to say?
I'll wait a minute or two.
Okay. That was God's plan then. And that is God's plan now, with one exception. Since the children of Israel failed to meet the requirements to be his righteous nation, his glorious kingdom, so that the nations of the world could see the difference, the Israelites chose to adopt the pagan practices of the nations around them. And why? If you were to try to put your finger on the main reason that Israel failed in their God-given calling, what would it be? What was it that the devil did that kept Israel from becoming the kingdom of God? He got control of the religious leaders. He got control of the priesthood. He got control of those who controlled the law. He promised them the world, and they took it readily and greedily. God promised them the world too, but for some reason or another, they liked the terms the devil offered. You see, God doesn't lie, and the devil does. So
God,
the devil can offer you the world, but never deliver on it.
God does not lie, and the devil always lies.
Yeah, we read that.
Right.
So how can you tell a child of God? They tell the truth. They don't need to lie to accomplish what they are trying to accomplish. They tell the truth. How does the devil keep you out of the kingdom of God? By making you believe the lie so strongly that you see truth as the lie and truth as the enemy. And if you are alive, living in this world today, and you don't understand that, and you don't see it happening all around you, no matter where you live, then you're lying to yourself. And that's the worst that you can do. Lie to yourself.
You know, Rick, there's lots and lots of people who would never lie to their friends or family for love nor money. But they'll spend all day lying to themselves.
Think nothing of lying to themselves, deceiving themselves, and then refusing anyone who is trying to help them see the difference.
To point out the error of their ways.
What did the devil do? What did the devil do that was masterful to deceive the world? Those who were the greatest risk to the devil, you could say, were the Christians, because at least they acknowledge the existence of God and the Son of God. At least they acknowledge that, and they say that's who they were worshiping, and that's who they believe in, and that's who they trust. So what does the devil do? Well, he says, you're all sinners. You're all sinners. It's something you're born with and something you are never able to get rid of.
It is so endemic to the human condition.
And the only way that you will ever be saved is if you have faith.
If you develop a way that you can be saved in your sin and still be in the kingdom of God.
Now, if you take the time to go through the law and the prophets and the eyewitness testimony of the testimony of the Son of God, you will not find faith as the key to salvation.
You do find faithfulness as a key.
You always find the truth. The truth. The truth is the way to salvation. And that makes it simple, because the greatest threat that the devil faces is the truth to expose his lies. And the other thing that he has used incredibly great success is love. Now, that would seem, to me, it seems strange that this being who has no love at all has figured out a way to use God's love to his benefit. And how is that? Well, he teaches that God has unconditional love, that he loves the sinner, but he hates the sin, as if there are two different things. What is a sinner? Someone who sins. What is sin? Does sin exist if it's not being practiced? So what the devil has done is he has convinced Christians that sin is a fabric of your being, your flesh. It's in your flesh. Sin is not something that you do. Sin is something that you are. And you can't escape it. So God, in his great love, had his son come down and, quote unquote, become sin for us. So he can save sinners. Because of his unconditional love, he will save sin from extinction. And I want you to think about that. What is God really trying to do? Save sin from extinction? Or is he trying to eradicate sin completely? Because if he saves a sinner in his sin, and he does that by covering up his sin with the righteousness of one who became sin for us, how on earth, why would God even attempt to do what he's doing? I mean, if he can save sinners in their sin, he's not going to eradicate sin. And that would go against everything that he said that he needs from us in order to defeat the author. Not the author. The one who brought evil into existence in reality. And what I'm saying, what I mean by that is the knowledge of evil God has always had. And it is not the knowledge of evil that is sin. It's the act of doing the sin that is sin.
In other words, Rick, you can have the knowledge of sin, but you don't need to practice it to have that knowledge.
The knowledge of sin is not sin. It is
correct.
Not sinning.
If that's the case, then God's a sinner.
Absolutely, because God knows the difference between good and evil. And the way that we know that is that after the man and the woman disobeyed, and they learn the difference between good and evil, the gods, Elohim, got together and said, now the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, they didn't say we're sinners because we know good and evil. No. What they were saying is that because the man disobeyed and didn't trust, that allowing him and his wife to have access to the tree of life would allow them to become what the devil had become. What God's plan for the man and the woman in the garden was that he would have representation on the earth, a kingdom. That's why he set apart a certain area in the east of Eden and planted a garden there, and I imagine that he had a hedge or a wall of some kind around the whole place. It was like the promised land for Israel. God set aside a promised land, and it's called the promised land because it was the land promised to Abraham for his descendants. God had this garden that was set apart from the nations of the world. God has made it clear from Genesis through to and including Revelation what he needs to have in order for him to defeat evil. And what he needs to have is a kingdom. That's what the purpose for the children of Israel was. And God did everything he could. He extended to them mercy and patience, long-suffering. He did everything he possibly could, and finally, time ran out. And he told them how much time they had. You find that in Daniel chapter 9. So Malachi, remember the law of my servant Moses. That's chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses. Who's he talking to? The nations of the world or to Israel? Well, if you read all of Malachi, you will see he's talking to Israel. But in what context is he talking to Israel? In the context of the kingdom. The foundation of the kingdom of God is the law of Moses. That is what the kingdom, that the principles that the kingdom of God were to be built upon. Which is why he says, remember. This law of Moses, to whom? At Horeb. I prescribed laws and customs for the whole of Israel. And when he's talking about the whole of Israel, he's not talking about majority. He's not talking about all but a few. If you know what's in the law, what God had required Israel to do is anyone who was found in violation of the law was to be removed from the country and executed, put to death, because they knew what the law was. And they had promised to keep the law. So by that, removing those who refused to keep the law, you would be left with only those who kept the law. But those who kept the law were in the minority. And it would be impossible for them to execute the perpetrators because there was so few of them and so many of the perpetrators. Goes on saying here, know that I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before my day comes, that great and terrible day. The great and terrible day is the day of judgment. When God comes to judge. Now God came, the Son of God came, the Messiah came to Israel. And there was an Elijah-type prophet that preceded him just shortly before he appeared. I don't know how long it was, but it was not a long time. And that person was John the Baptist. And I'm not assuming that. The Son of God said that in at least two places in Matthew. He was the one who appeared before the great and terrible day. But the Son of God also said to his disciples, and we'll read that in just a moment. So, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children, and the hearts of the children towards their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. So, tell me, did he smite the land with a curse?
I think so.
Yeah. First of all, he took the kingdom away, the responsibility of becoming God's kingdom, away from Israel. He announced that to the religious leaders. Right. And then he said that there would, that the offer to enter the kingdom of God would be open to everyone, good and bad. Jew and Gentile, the kingdom was now available to be entered to anyone of any nation, of any race. The only thing that was required is you keep the commandments, which are the covenant of the kingdom, the covenant between God and his kingdom. And the covenant is the testimony. It testifies to the connection between God and his kingdom. So, did Elijah already come for the prophecy in Malachi to be fulfilled? Yes. The Son of God foretold of an Elijah that was coming in the future. And just as...
And by the way, that's a statement of two separate identities, separate timelines.
Exactly. But their appearance comes as described before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So what do you think the primary purpose for the Elijah who is to come? Not the one who already came, although it was his purpose too. Because his purpose was, he says, I baptize with water for what? Forgiveness. You confess your sins and you are baptized. Then what you do? You enter into the fire baptism. So you have the water baptism, then you start the fire baptism, which is sanctification, which is removing all the lies that you have been taught and you practice throughout your whole entire life. And how can you remove the lies from your life if you don't think you have any lies in your life?
Yes, it's one of the great masquerades of all time, making people believe they already have the truth. And they are so sure of that they will not bother to look for truth when they are made aware, or when somebody comes and said, no, actually, what you believe isn't the truth. They will rail against you and they will fight it to their death. Yeah.
Who was the focus of John the Baptist's wrath, I guess? And who were the ones that receiving the most tongue lashing from John the Baptist?
The leaders of the Jews, the religious leaders.
And I think that John the Baptist knew what the problem with the people and what they believed was the fault of the leadership. And he told them, you know, the judgment is coming. The axe is at the root of the tree. So in Matthew 17, starting with verse 11, from the question asked by the disciples, well, why did the scribes say Elijah must come first? True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. What I read there is not a but if. What I read there is completely supported by Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Although in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he doesn't see an Elijah-type person. What he sees is a kingdom. And he sees a stone, which is the kingdom of God. He sees a stone that separates itself from a mountain. And what is that mountain? Well, we've read about the mountain in Isaiah chapter 2. You remember?
Yep.
The mountain of the Lord will be raised up above the other mountains and will be raised above the hills. Mountains and hills back in the day were, on the top of them, were where the gods lived. And if you wanted to get close to your God, you went up to the highest peak. All the mountains in Palestine there, like Mount Horeb, Mount Nebo, you know where Nebuchadnezzar got his name? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebo was, if I remember this correctly, Nebo supposedly was the son of Marduk. So there were a lot of, you know, but anyway, that's why the mountains had names of the gods, because you go up to the top, you know, you have Mount Olympus, and I believe it's the temple of Apollo is on the top of Mount Olympus. The goddesses also had their temples up on probably the hills. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that when the stone breaks away from the mountain, I see that mountain as Christianity in all its iterations. Those who believe in God and his son and acknowledge that they worship. The stone has to break away because God's kingdom is not the mountain. But this, what he says here about this Elijah is, it would then stand to reason that this Elijah-type individual is the reason the stone breaks away. It is through his efforts that the stone separates itself from the mountain. And the stone then has a connection to the kingdom in the heavens. It is the kingdom of God on earth. it is still in the world, but it is no longer of the world. And you can see by the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has that it is because the stone is there, the kingdom of the world is destroyed. And you can look around and see that in process and progressing now. I don't know how much longer it will take for the kingdom of the world to be shattered into the fine dust, as is described in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But we should be very close to that happening. I've been doing this for almost 30 years now.
Coming up.
And I know what God was waiting for. And I believe very strongly that he has what he's been waiting for. And it is God who destroys the kingdom of the world because he has representation on earth, which he has never had since Satan rebelled against him and made himself the god of this world. The reality that we experience depends upon what we do, the choices we make and the actions we take determine the reality that we will experience throughout our life. A reality is not fixed. It happens according to what is going on earth, particularly as it concerns God and Satan. And we are in the final days, just before entering a brand new, wonderful world. These are the days of Elijah, and the world will not be cursed.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to take a look at our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, and we encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling on this same Blog Talk Radio station. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a wonderful day, and we will see you all tomorrow. So long for now.